Today I want to talk to you about passion, igniting our deepest motivation. And as many of you already know, we have become very familiar with the book of Nehemiah. And we will continue to become more familiar with the book of Nehemiah, and we will also continue to discover new things. I think by now we have already placed in context the events that are taking place in the book of Nehemiah. We are in a place in the history of redemption. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm not saying in the history of the world. I'm talking about the history of redemption. The word of the Lord only speaks about the history of redemption. Redemption for all mankind. That is God's primary concern. That we fully understand that he works not only through the history of man, but that he has a history of redemption. And we find ourselves in a period of time of a chosen people, Israel. They had been chosen to be the instrument, the venue of redemption. But they find themselves in a place of discipline. But also they now find themselves in a place of restoration. As a people of God, as a covenant people of God, they had a relationship with God. But they disobeyed God. They went wayside, or they went in a different way. And as an end result of that, God punished them. He exiled them. Israel, the 10 tribes, went to the Assyrians. 90 years later, the Babylonians came and took Judea, all 12 tribes. And in the transition of that, many were deported to other parts of the world. And amongst them was Nehemiah. Nehemiah's great-grandparents were amongst those that were deported in that exile. He finds himself in a strange place, but yet he has not lost his faith in the only true God. He is still fully aware that he is in covenant relationship with God. God has blessed him with a good job. He works in the king's palace. He is a cup bearer. But at the same time, not only is he a slave, but he is an important slave. Not only is he a slave, he is an influential slave. But not only is he a slave that cannot do much for the kingdom, at least where he finds himself, he is one that is very interested in what God's doing in redemption. He is fully aware that the walls of Jerusalem must be rebuilt. He is very concerned of the reestablishing or the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the religion or the faith of their forefathers. And the reason is he didn't quite put his finger on it, but we can understand why he was so moved that the rebuilding was necessary. Because it would be approximately several hundred years later that one man called Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And it would be later that one man would minister in the midst of Jerusalem. It was important and imperative that the history of redemption must continue. That was the burden. Everyone say burden. That was the burden of Nehemiah. Whether he found himself helpless, without being able to do anything as a slave, he wanted to do something, I'm sure, because there's no way possible God would have just called him just to call him. I believe he reminisced the possibility of having an opportunity to do something and change things for the kingdom or for Israel. I believe we can identify with him. Many of us that are sitting here are asking ourselves, what can I do? What can I possibly do? I am a no one. I am a nobody. We feel that way and in such a huge world. But in our hearts, we have a burden. Everyone say a burden. And the reason I keep asking, telling you to repeat burden is because there is no vision unless there is a burden in our hearts. And the burden is the source of our motivation. And that's what we have to rediscover. We need to rediscover the deepest motivation is the burden for the kingdom of God. It's not the riches of the world, nor the pleasures of the world, nor the comforts of the world. The deepest motivation of mankind, or should I say of every believer, should be the will of God that he be glorified on earth forever and ever until his coming. That is why we feel such an unrestlessness. That's why we find ourselves searching to see where are we? What are we doing here? We must discover that. Oftentimes we look at history of redemption, or at least the history of Israel, and we have to ask ourselves, what is the relevance of that history? How does it connect to us? We must identify ourselves with this covenant people. We, like the people of God, we, like the Israelites, are the people of God. We are in covenant relationship with him. And as we must find out once and for all, that as they face their situation, we can identify similar situations ourselves. The walls were down. The people were scattered. The temple was, there was an attempt to rebuild it, but it slowed up and it could not continue. We can identify with certain ways with them. And the reason I say this is because the best way we can define that atmosphere of that time, so that we may somehow resonate with that identity, I think the best thing that we can describe, that it was in the realm of passive concern. No one cared about what was going on in the kingdom. No one was concerned about it, or at least maybe a handful was, because Nehemiah was and many others were. But there was just a handful that were concerned. It was a time that they were so distraught. They were so discouraged that their passion had been suppressed. That they were content with the way things were, and they were convinced that things were not going to change. I don't know about you, but we need to be real. I believe that today there's only a handful of us still waiting around for God to do something. I feel today that sometimes some of us have lost our passion. I believe that some of us have gotten to a place that we are content with the way things are going. I believe that sometimes we are sometimes convinced that things cannot change. But that's not what happened to Nehemiah. Nehemiah reminds us that we can find favor in the eyes of God. In a time when God needs men and women, we receive favor in the eyes of God. Because in the days of Noah, it was much worse probably than it is today. But the word of the Lord said that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I'm here to tell you today that God is looking down upon us, and he is looking and he says, I am going to give you favor. Favor in this time. Be ready to receive favor, because I know that I will ignite your passion once again. I will once again unsettle your contentment. And once again, you will realize and dream dreams and fulfill the dreams that I have put in your heart. Nehemiah received favor in the eyes of the Lord. Every man and woman that we find that does the supernatural for God in the Word is that they did not do it out of their own strength. They did it because they received favor from the eyes of the Lord. And so therefore what we have is that Nehemiah retreated to a time of weeping, fasting, and prayer. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. The interesting thing about Nehemiah is that it starts with prayer and it ends with prayer. The interesting thing about Nehemiah is that he writes his memoirs of his prayer life. That's why you find approximately 8 or 9 prayers in there. We discover that through his prayers, his passion, his motivation, his purpose, and everything in his prayer life. Let us not be confused or overlook the fact that it is not the works that we should see, but the heart of that man and how God, how he received favor in the eyes of God. He didn't take a sabbatical of time to be able to retreat. He spent his off-duty hours for several days mourning. So we have no excuse whatsoever to say, I don't have time. He didn't have the luxury to be able to tell the king, you know what, king? I just feel like taking off a couple of days. And the king would have said, we're going to take your head off. That's what we're going to do. But in his off-duty hours, he spent several days mourning. How many days? He even said several days. But when you look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and Nehemiah chapter 2, and you look at the month that is mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, and Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, you find out that it's a period of 4 months. His several days were over 100 days. He sat down, he wept, he fasted, and he prayed on his off-duty hours. If there's one thing we can take from this, is this. Before venturing in any task for the Lord, we must be willing to pay the price of travail within our souls. Not too much clapping going on right now. Not too much passion. I don't feel it right now. But 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 24, when David wanted to offer a burnt sacrifice to the Lord so that he would stop the judgment because he had taken a census of the people, and the Lord said, And the Lord said that he sent forth the angel of death, and the angel of death began to run through the country, bringing death. So much so that David saw the angel of the Lord, the angel of death coming. He ran to a mountaintop and he said, I want to offer a sacrifice. The owner of the mountain, of that hill, said, I'll give it to you. But David said this, no, but I will pay them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer a burnt offering that costs me nothing. It has to cost. An offering of the Lord is one that says, I am determined. And so therefore it must cost us. Nehemiah said, I wept. I sat down, wept, and I mourned, and I cried, and I prayed, and I fasted for several days. Motivation does not happen by osmosis. Motivation must be birthed within every fiber within our hearts. For the next few moments, I will speak to you prophetically. You're right, I use the word prophetically. I will share with you something that God has been laying, of the many things that he has been laying in my heart these few months. I find myself charting in unknown realms in the spirit. They are new to me. They are very new to me. I am not scared of them any longer, but I find myself in a stage of learning. And I hesitated even to use the word prophetically because of the fact that many of you know me for quite a while. But I pray that a prophet in amongst his people will be allowed some latitude to be able to exercise maybe a gift that God is beginning to birth within him. I do not stand here to tell you that I am called to be a prophet, but I feel that from this point on I will share with you prophetic insights to what I believe that the Lord is speaking to the church. And when I say the church, I'm not speaking only of this church. I am speaking about the church. It took me a while to convince myself, or for God to convince me, that from now on the things that he gives to me, some will be personal and some will be for the church. And I began to say, Lord, I will struggle with this because I am a type of individual that I am somewhat reluctant to step out. But today and this morning I step out and prophetically speak to you. I believe that God in these last days is beginning to speak to us about certain things. I believe he's speaking to us about lost relationships. I believe he's speaking to us about misplaced priorities. And I believe God is speaking to us about unfulfilled dreams. And when I say that, I am not only speaking to this church today, for I am not the head of this church. I am but one of that serves amongst you. But I believe with all my heart that he that hath an ear to hear, if this is for you, you take it and you apply to it in your life. If it is not for you, you can leave it here, and it won't bother me. But I have within my heart a burning message to be able to deliver to you today about lost relationships, misplaced priorities, and unfulfilled dreams. And they're all connected together because we have lost that relationship. We have misplaced our risk, our priorities. Therefore, we have not seen our dreams fulfilled. But God says he wants to be able to reverse all that for you today. He wants to be able to reverse all that for you. He wants to be able to restore those relationships once again. He wants us to once again look at the priorities the way they should be so that all our dreams may be fulfilled. As I was driving in, I said, Lord, it all sounds good, but if you don't give me any evidence, they're going to chase me out of town like they did to you in Nazareth. Hopefully they'll just throw at me cotton balls, not rocks. But as I came here, the Lord laid in my heart, the evidence is in three individuals in the Word of God. Adam. He demonstrates the lost relationship. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. In the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? I believe God in this last days is hovering over his church and saying, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? The word of the Lord says that they hid themselves and they covered themselves with leaves. And the Lord kept saying, where are you? It doesn't mean God didn't know where they were. They wanted them to respond, and they would not respond. God wants to reignite the deep motivation that is within you, that he put in there before the foundation of time. But you must hear him say, where are you? And we must respond to him. But God does not want to cover us with leaves that will wither and fall off. The second person that the Lord laid on my heart in these last days, what I want to do with my people today is to be able to help them to redirect or redefine their priorities. And so the Lord laid in my heart the prodigal son. The prodigal son had lost his focus. Luke chapter 15, verse 17 and 20 says, but when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he is saying, where are you? Come to your senses. And when he came to his senses, how many of my father's hired servants have I more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? Oh, hallelujah. When we come to our senses and we say, in my father's house, there is an abundance. What am I doing walking around hungry? The word of the Lord goes on to say, have more than enough bread. Everyone say, more than enough. How many need more than enough right now? Hallelujah. But I perish here with hunger. I will arise. Where are you? I will arise. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. That's what Nehemiah did. Those 100 plus days of weeping and mourning and fasting and praying wasn't asking God to do a miracle. He was repenting for his sins and the sins of the people. You have heard pastor say, we have sinned. We then say, see, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to the Father. Bring our naked self to God. And he will not cover us with leaves, because the Father said to his servants, run to the house, bring out the best robe of the house, bring out the best sandals of the house, bring me the ring so that I may once again robe and dress my son, that I may wash his feet and place new sandals on his feet, and that I will give him again the ring of authority so that he may once again. The third person the Lord laid on my heart was Joseph, the dreamer. We have dreamed dreams, and they have been unfulfilled. Tell the truth and shame the devil. Joseph says in Genesis chapter 37, verse 9, chapter 37, verse 9 through 11, he says, then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brother and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. How many dreams have you dreamed? I dream, as Martin Luther King said, I have a dream. Well, Martin Luther, I want to tell you, I have a dream too. He said, I dreamed another dream. One thing about God's children, we're dreamers. Because God, before the foundation of time, put those dreams inside his children. But as a result of a lost relationship, misplaced priorities, dreams are unfulfilled. But God is now robed us, placed sandals, and given us the ring. Hallelujah. And so therefore, he says, behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars are bowing down to me. Everyone say, bowing down. Enemy. Enemy. Bow down. Hallelujah. Notice then. But when he told it to his father and to his brother, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is the dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the sayings in his mind. The devil has been jealous for your dreams. He doesn't like your dreams. He doesn't like spiritual prosperity in your life. He doesn't like natural and material prosperity in your life. He don't want your kids to be saved. He don't want your business to grow. He wants you to stay where you are because he doesn't like your dreams. He's jealous of your dreams because he had a dream. He had a dream one day, but it went to his head, and the Lord said, And the Lord said to him, now I don't know if this is prophetically or not, but the Lord must have told him, get back. You don't know me like that. You're going to find out that I'm a modern type, contemporary prophet. I take prophecy from today and I turn it around. And somehow the other day someone texted me and said, brother, pray that the raindrops turn into an abundance of rain. And so I text back to that person and I said, you know, at least we have raindrops. Elijah had a little cloud the size of a fist. And so then I got inspired in the spirit. And I was reminded that there was a song, though not religious, though not Christian, but I changed it into the prophetic. And I said this song, and I text the lyrics back, and it went this way. Raindrops keep falling on my head. And then there's a part of the verse that says, and I talk to the sun, and I put the big OS. I've done talk to the sun. Think we're going to incorporate that prophetic song into our worship songs. Raindrops keep falling on my head. I'm sharing with you a story. June of this year, I got a call from my former boss, Mr. Del Chapman. And Mr. Del Chapman, we've been not only friends, we've been covenant brothers, even though he was my boss at one time, but we worked together for close to 7 years, and I've known him now for well over 25 years. He called me up and he said, Joe, I want you to come down to McAllen. At first I thought it was his health, because he's much older now. And I said, are you okay? He said, I'm okay, but you need to come down to McAllen. I said, well, what do you want me to do in McAllen? I know he doesn't have a church. But he's always doing something for the kingdom. 78 years old and still working for the kingdom. I'm like, why don't you just retire? He's helped people build churches. He's started churches and passed them on to other young individuals. And he said, well, I have a Bible study and I want you to come down here and bring a Bible lesson to them. Monday and Tuesday. Well, when I hung up with him, I really didn't want to go. But I told him I would go. Now, that's called lying, isn't it? I lied. And I then began to make excuses. Why not to go? Not that it was just two Bible studies, but I'm a homebody. I like being home with mama. I love the church. I love you. I'm a homebody. I love staying here. I've already spoken to the Lord and said, Lord, if you and I are going to get acquainted and you're going to have me go other places, you're going to have to transport me there like you did Philip, because I'm not into this flying. I'm serious. You're saying there's no way possible. Why not? I can go to sleep and he can transport me all the way somewhere else and go do ministry and sleep at the same time and come back. You're saying it can't be done. Why not? He said all things are possible for him. So you might hear Pastor Joe was somewhere else, and you say, how did he get over there and came back? I don't want to go to McAllen. All the month of May, I dodged it. I made an attempt. I talked to Connie. She went and looked for some flights. I told her put it on hold, but I couldn't contain it anymore in July. By July, the Holy Spirit was just on me and telling, you better go, go, go. Finally, I reluctantly, the Jonah syndrome, reluctantly, said okay. Had Connie booked the flight for me. She's so nice. She's always helping me out. Too late. The cheap fare, I had to stay out there 5 days. My God, 5 days. But the flight was cheap that way, and I said, oh, my God, 5 days. Tickets bought, you can't go back. You're stuck. You got to go. And I went. Got on the plane. How? Reluctantly. And I got down there and I got off the plane. And I looked around. I said, I'm going back. I don't care if it costs me $500, but I ain't going to stay here. I'm just going to tell them I got sick and I'm going back. Now, this part, I'm telling you the honest truth. I was lying back. I was fixing to lie again. And then the Lord began to speak to me. He says, you know, it's been 25 years since I brought you back to McAllen. See, I was there 25 years ago. And I said, okay, Lord, I've wanted to take a retreat all this time, so I might as well take a five-day retreat. I had done a retreat in McAllen some time ago. It was a three-day. It was real refreshing, and I went. And so this time I said, I'll just accept it as a retreat. The boss is playing the ticket. He's putting me up at his house. He's feeding me. His maid is going to wash my clothes and iron my shirts. Pretty good, isn't it? So I stayed. I arrived Saturday morning, and as I was there, he met me. We went. We reminiscing about the old times and where so-and-so, and so-and-so is over here, and so-and-so is over here. So-and-so died and went on to be with the Lord. And he said, it's time to go to bed, Joe. And I said, yeah, it's time to go to bed. It was 9 o'clock. You know, them old folks, they got to go to bed early, you know. So I went into my room and began to get ready, and I set my clock for 5 in the morning, seeing that I had said, Lord, I'm going to retreat for 5 days, and you're going to have to help me out. And what better time than to start right now? Closed the door in the room, and I knelt down, and as soon as my knees touched the ground, I began to travail like I had never travailed in my entire life. The time passed. By the time I got up, crawled into bed, and next morning at 5 in the morning, even before the clock alarm went off, I got up on my own and hit once again my knees and once again travailed like I've never prayed and travailed and mourned in my entire life. 5 days. My mind kept saying, where am I? What's going on? But I could not stop. That trip was a tipping point, one of the many tipping points in my life. And for those 5 days, we did the Bible study, and that's another story. The only thing I'm going to tell you is that he scheduled that Bible story for the very first time. I didn't find out until I was there. I asked him, how often do you get your Bible group? He said, this is the first time I'm going to get them. I said to myself, well, you could at least gotten a building and yelled, and at least the offering would have been good, you know, or something. And I said, what? But the 5 days were unbelievable of mourning and weeping and crying. Time would go. And on my way back, I kept saying, Lord, what is this? What are you doing? And the Lord then placed 3 words in my life that I want to share with you. I believe that what the Lord spoke to me was personal, and I have shared it with the Spanish congregation, and we have embraced it as a word for the Spanish congregation. And I am now stepping out boldly to say that I believe that it is also a word for the church. I'm not referring to just this church. I'm referring to the church. I am referring to a remnant of individuals that are tired, or better say it this way, that are want to restore their relationship. They desire to reorganize their priorities so that their dreams would be fulfilled. Three words the Lord gave me: retreat, recalibrate, and resurrect. Retreat, recalibrate, and resurrect. He didn't give me the whole vision of it or the whole scope of it, but bits by bits, he's beginning to open it up, all qualitatively on the basis that I will pursue it, or whoever desires to pursue it. And the gist of these three words is this: if you retreat, I will recalibrate your life, and I will resurrect all your dreams. Listen to what I'm saying to you. If you will retreat, he will recalibrate and he will resurrect all the desires of your heart. That's what Nehemiah did. He retreated, and while he retreated, God recalibrated and he lifted up. He rebuilt the walls that had been fallen. I believe that today there is no doubt in our minds. Many of our walls are fallen down. Our personal walls, our family walls, our business walls, they have fallen down. And the enemy is rampantly running back and forth. But enough is enough. The Lord is saying, "Where are you?" And he is saying, "I am here as the prodigal sons. I have come to my senses, and therefore I will go to the house of my father." And the father is not going to wait until you get there. He will run to you. He will run to you. And he will then have behind him the robe, the ring, and the sandals so that you will receive the fulfillment. The fulfillment of all your dreams. 2 weeks ago, still churning, retreat, recalibrate, resurrect. Lord, what is it? Give me more insight, better understanding. I pray you will take these three words. I pray these three words will ignite your deep motivations. As I said to you, I simply deliver what God has placed in my heart today. And I humbly do it and fearfully do it. But I strongly believe what I'm about to tell you is very, very important if you want the opportunity, not the miracle, but the opportunity to rebuild your walls. 2 weeks ago on the way down here, driving still, churning over the word retreat, recalibrate, and resurrect, the Lord then laid on my heart, if you will retreat 4 months from September to December, come January 2015, I will recalibrate, redirect, give you the plans that you need so that 2015, all your dreams will be resurrected. Don't wait till January to find out what I'm going to do in 2015. Don't wait until New Year's Eve to ask me, what am I going to do? Don't wait until New Year's to wait at fast 21 days, the Daniel fast, to see what I'm going to do. Listen to me, I'm saying to you with all my heart, don't wait until January. Get excited about what God is going to do in 2015. But we have to retreat. And so I've told the Spanish service, we're going to fast, pray, and they all knocked out when I said the next 4 months. But I had to clarify that. I'm not saying fast all 4 months. What I am saying is let us refocus our priority the next 4 months on Him. And I told them, I said, I know this is going to be difficult because that means we've got to be very careful how many tamales we eat in November and December. The buñuelos. The guajolote, that's the turkey, the el pavo, all that apple pie. It's going to be hard, brothers. And one of them, I guess, just wanted to raise their hand and say, what about the candy on Halloween night? That too. God, I believe, is saying to us, if you retreat from now until the end of the year, seek my face, reorganize, let me reorganize your priorities in your life. Come January, the moment that clock strikes 12 midnight, that first second that we step into 2015, oh, God, God will begin to release within you the plans. We sometimes admire Nehemiah's skill of planning. I assure you, he was a smart man. Let me tell you, they didn't take cupbearers from the bottom of the pool. If you read the book of Daniel, you find out the qualifications of being a servant to the king. They had to be studious. They had to learn the language. They had to be almost equivalent to being diplomats because they stood next to the king. I would have met that job description, because in that job description, one of the most important qualifications was they had to be handsome. I don't know about y'all, but you know. Nehemiah was handsome, important, influential. So much so that according to some of the history books, some of the kings would discuss matters of the state with their bartender. That's what he was, a bartender. And oftentimes the king would take his consideration and assimilate it to his thought process and then make the decision. Nehemiah was a influential individual. That is why when the time and the opportunity came for him to answer the king, when the king asked him, what is bothering you? It just came right out. You want your plan for 2015. Start today. Today. And do not let up until 2015, where God will recalibrate and then enjoy 2015 and see your dreams fulfilled.